Al Bayan Radio presents the following special presentation from Masjid Al-Azhar, Bilmo.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. In the name of Allah, and all praise is due to Allah, may the peace and blessings and prayers be upon His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear brothers and sisters, as you already know, tonight's panel and lectures are about four great imams and their methodology in aqeedah. Before I start, I want to say that to really give these imams their due right concerning this important issue, I suggest that we do a series on these imams. I've got a book here, two volumes. This book is full of just one imam, Imam Ahmad, who I'm going to speak about, full of his sayings on aqeedah in every field, from every aspect. So it's a big disservice to give a quick half an hour or 40-minute talk on this great man, who was nicknamed the Imam of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And he was the last of the four Imams to come. As you may have already heard, these Imams, mashallah, affirm and conform with each other the methodology of Ahl Sunnah in affirming the correct and sound aqeedah in accordance with the Qur'an, authentic sunnah, as understood by our pious predecessors. This great imam, Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, first I want to quickly go through a brief biography of his. His name, of course, Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal al-Shaybani al-Dhuhli. He's of Arab descent, and he was born in Baghdad, rahimahullah, born in Baghdad in the year 164 Hijri. The year 164 Hijri. He was born and his father died at a very early age. He died when he was, of course, an orphan. He became an orphan when his dad died. And his mother nurtured him and directed him in the right direction in seeking knowledge. So at a very early age, he memorized the Qur'an and many, many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say behind every great man, there's a great woman. Every great man, there's a great woman. And it's so true with this great man, the Imam of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. He started seeking knowledge at a very young age, the early ripe age of 16. And he did not travel in seeking sacred knowledge until he reached the age of 22, and then he went on a journey after journey after journey. Many of these journeys, believe it or not, on foot, to seek knowledge under the great scholars, the famous scholars, the trustworthy scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah of his time, in Kufa, in Basra, in Al-Hijaz, in Tuhama, in Sana'a. He went all the way to Sana'a to seek knowledge from a great scholar, Abdul Razak Sana'ani, rahimahullah, one of the great muhaddiths of his time. And of course, he studied under Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah. He studied under Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. He studied under Hushaym ibn Bashir. He studied under Abdul Razzaq al-San'ani, we mentioned. And many, many of the scholars, approximately, in his Musnad, he narrated from over 400 scholars or muhaddiths and faqihs of his time. So he studied under hundreds and hundreds of scholars. He was very thirsty for knowledge. He sacrificed a lot. He strove and struggled and sacrificed a lot. At times he ran out of money on these journeys in seeking knowledge. One of the amazing stories, once he went to Hajj and he met Abd al-Razzaq al-San'ani, whom he wanted to actually seek knowledge under after Hajj. So his companion, Yahya ibn Ma'in, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of Ahlul Sunnah of his time, said to him, Alhamdulillah, Abd al-Razzaq is here in Mecca. So let's seek knowledge and save the trip of going to Sana'a, to Yemen. He said, no, I don't want to corrupt my niyyah, my intention. I will, after Hajj, continue on my journey to Sana'a to seek knowledge with Abd al-Razzaq. I have come here for Hajj. And subhanAllah, from Baghdad to Sana'a, it's nearly 3,000 kilometers. Most of these trips that he went on, believe it or not, were on foot. And on many of these trips, he ran out of money, provision and food. He had to employ himself for people during his trips to earn a living, to earn his living and provision, to continue to seek knowledge. He kept on seeking knowledge right up until the age of 40. And he didn't get married till after the age of 40, believe it or not. Why? Due to him being occupied and busied with seeking sacred knowledge. And then, also he didn't teach until after 40. When he reached 40 years, he had a circle. He had a circle, he became very popular and famous. They say over 5,000 students used to sit in his circle. He had a private circle in his house for his special students, or for the students of knowledge, where he used to dictate hadith to them. And he had a general circle in the mosque for the general people. And some of these circles, of course, were also related to fiqh issues, where he derived rulings from the Quran, from the Sunnah, concerning certain rulings and what have you. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, met Al-Imam Ahmad in Baghdad. And he said the following words about him. He said, خَرَجْتُ مِنْ بَغْدَادِ وَمَا خَلَفْتُ فِيهَا أَوْرَعْ وَلَا أَتْقَى وَلَا أَفْقَهْ مِنْ أَحْمَدِ. This is Imam al-Shafi'i. Our Imam, that our dear and respected Shaykh Muhammad was speaking about. That great Imam. Who was the Shaykh, one of the scholars that Imam Ahmad studied under. He said, I did not leave Baghdad and did not leave behind me in Baghdad anyone who was more God-fearing, more pious, and more understanding of fiqh issues than Ahmad ibn Hanbal. This is a recommendation or a compliment, a huge compliment from this great Imam, to show you that subhanAllah, even when Ahmad was a student, he had reached heights, huge heights in knowledge. For Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, to praise him this praise. As I said, he married after he reached or passed 40 years of age. His first wife, Al-Abbasah bint al-Fadl, who bore him a son called Salih. Salih ibn Ahmad, and he became a scholar, and he was one of the narrators on many of Ahmad's issues concerning aqidah and fiqh. So later on we're going to be discussing al-masail wal-rasail al-marwiya an al-imam Ahmad, yani the issues and the letters, or the questions that were asked and thrown at Imam Ahmad rahimahullah concerning aqeedah, concerning fiqh. Many of his students wrote these questions and answers in books, and later on they became actually books. They compiled them in books and they reached us, alhamdulillah, they reached us taban through manuscripts and what have you, and later on became books. This woman that he married, as a benefit for you, he said about her, Al-Abbas ibn al-Fadl, I was married to this woman, to this pious woman, for 30 years, and I never disagreed with her. For 30 years, never disagreed with his wife on an issue. Shows you, subhanAllah, the piety and piousness of these women. And of course, the piety and piousness of من مسؤول عنهم A second wife, Rayhana, bore him a son called Abdullah. And Abdullah was also, or Abdullah also became a scholar, Abdullah ibn Ahmad. And he helped his dad compile the Musnad. We're going to speak a little bit about the Musnad later on, in which Imam Ahmad compiled right throughout his life. For Abdullah also was a scholar, a great scholar, who helped his dad in compiling the Musnad. And he also compiled some issues related to Aqeedah and Fiqh from his father. I want to shed light now on some of Imam Ahmad's saying concerning this important issue that we are here for. That is the manhaj, or the methodology, that Ahmad followed concerning mainly, of course, most importantly, aqeedah and fiqh. Ahmad, rahimahullah, was a very strict adherent to the Qur'an and Sunnah. And this is proven and shown through his sayings. Through his sayings, like, he says, لا تقلدني ولا تقلد مالكا ولا الشافعي ولا الأوزاعي ولا الثوري وخذ من حيث أخذوا. Don't blind follow me, or blind follow Imam Malik, or الشافعي, or الأوزاعي, or الثوري, and take from where they took. Where did they take? Of course, they took from the Quran and Sunnah, as you heard our previous mashayikh clarify. This is a clear saying of Imam Ahmad on not blind following anyone in particular. And why is that the fact, my dear brothers and sisters? Because even these imams, with all respect, due respect to them, and how great they were, and how pious they were, at the end of the day, they are fallible. They can err. They can make mistakes. But following them is conditional, that they don't in any way oppose the Quran and Sunnah. Where is it that it is not conditional in following someone, in following Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is unconditional. As for following anyone else, then there's a condition. It's conditional that it does not oppose the Quran and Sunnah, no matter who that person is after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it's as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu wa arda. In another of his saying, rahimahullah, he says, رأي الأوزاعي ورأي مالك ورأي أبو حنيفة أبي حنيفة
كله رأي وهو عندي سواء وإنما الحجة في الآثار.
Does the opinion of Malik, the opinion of Al-Awza'i, the opinion of Abu Hanifa is all opinions. Is all opinions. Where's the proof? He says the proof is in the narrations, the authentic narrations. That's where the proof is.
In another of his famous sayings, he says, "Man radda haditha Rasulillah, fahuwa ala shafa halaka."
He who rejects the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he is on the tip of being destroyed. He's on the edge of being destroyed.
فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم.
Huh? Be warned, those who reject or go against the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a huge tribulation will befall them, or a huge punishment will overcome them.
What does he say? He says, "Al-fitna, al-shirk. Fitna is shirk."
Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, said to Ahmad, it has been authentically narrated that he said to Ahmad, "أنتم أعلم بالحديث والرجال منا فإذا كان الحديث الصحيح فأعلموني به أي شيء يكون كوفيا بصريا شاميا حتى أذهب إليه إذا كان صحيحا." This is Imam al-Shafi'i humbling himself in front of his student, Al-Imam Ahmad, by saying to him, "You are more knowledge than me in hadith and in its men, the narrators of hadith. If the hadith is sahih, then inform me whether it's from Kufa or Basra or Sham, so that I may take and adhere and implement it if it is authentic." And this shows you again that they have the same manhaj. That their main aim and objective was to follow the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that they would not put anything before and above the saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Ahmad and his methodology on aqidah is clear. It is like the rest of the Imams before him from Ahlul Sunnah. Quran, the authentic Sunnah, and as understood by the pious predecessors before him. So he used to rely a lot on that, the Quran, the Sunnah, and the pious predecessors, the Sahaba and Tabi'een, rahimahumullah. And there's a lot of his sayings on encouraging, emphasizing the importance of following the Quran and Sunnah, as understood by the Sahaba and Tabi'een, rahimahumullah. Imam Ahmad, my dear brothers, was tested and trialed on a very important aqidah issue. It was called the mihna. What was this mihna about? It's an inquisition wherein they were tested and trialed on an aqidah issue, believe it or not. During his life, he was imprisoned and he was flogged during this inquisition, because the Khalifa and the scholars around the Khalifa who were in charge were from the Mu'tazili sect, a sect that used to rely a lot on the intellect and put the intellect, unfortunately, before the textual proofs, the Quran and Sunnah. But they tested the Ummah and the scholars of the Ummah, specifically the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, like Imam Ahmad, on an aqidah issue called Khalqul Quran, the dogma of
the Quran, whether it is created or uncreated, whether it is created and or uncreated. And they enforced this dogma upon everyone. They enforced this dogma, this creed upon everyone until basically all the scholars gave up. After relenting, all the scholars gave up, except Ahmad, the Imam, this great Imam, and Muhammad ibn Nuh, Ali ibn al-Madini, Yahya ibn Ma'in, and others all folded. Because they were put to the sword. Either you get killed or you compromise. All the scholars compromised, except this great Imam. Nu'aym ibn Hammad, the Sheikh of Imam al-Bukhari, got killed. Al-Buwaiti, the companion of Imam al-Shafi'i, got killed during this inquisition. And a lot of scholars who didn't compromise got killed. And Imam Ahmad was heading that way too. He was in prison for 2.5 years during this inquisition. He debated the Mu'tazila when he was actually being flogged in front of the Khalifa, Al-Mu'tasim. And look at what Imam Ahmad would say during the debate when they would tell him, affirm that God's words, the speech of Allah is created, the Quran is created. He would say, give me something from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that I might say it. أعطوني شيء من كتاب الله وسنة رسوله حتى أقول به. Give me something. This is how strict he was upon the Quran and Sunnah. Give me something from the book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that I may say it. And he wouldn't affirm, he wouldn't compromise. This was one of the biggest innovations in the history of Islamic creed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his verses mentions his words and he says, Kalamullah. And anything that comes from Allah is uncreated. Anything that is or comes out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is uncreated. For how could Imam Ahmad compromise on this aqidah, which his salaf also, the tabi'een and the sahaba, and never affirmed? But he did not compromise. And he was whipped until he became unconscious. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala subhanAllah elevated his rank even more. Because everyone, and the news spread like wildfire about his steadfastness, about his patience, about his strong will and resolve in sticking and adhering to the sunnah. For that sacrifice that he sacrificed, subhanAllah, ended him being elevated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he became after that known as the Imam of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. And Ali ibn al-Madini, one of the great scholars, the Imam or the Shaykh of Imam al-Bukhari, said these famous words, beautiful words, concerning this mihna. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَىٰ أَيَّدَ هَذَا الدِّينَ بِرَجُلَيْنِ لَا ثَالِثَ لَهُمَا بِأَبُو بَقْرٍ الصديق رضي الله عنه يوم الردة وبالإمام أحمد ابن حنبل يوم المحنة. Allah the Almighty supported his religion during the Inquisition, supported his religion through two men, no other. Through two men, he supported his religion, no third one. First, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, on the day when the people apostated, والعياذ بالله. And through Imam Ahmad during the days of the Inquisition. During the days of the Inquisition. And I want to share with you something very important. It may have been, it's authentically narrated about Imam Ahmad, but Allahu A'lam when he said it, but it may have been said during this mihna, during this inquisition, during this test and trial. Listen carefully to these beautiful, wise words. He, rahimahullah, says, إِذَا سَكَتَ الْجَاهِلِ لجهله وأمسك العالم تقية فمتى يظهر حجة الله فمتى تظهر حجة الله. If the ignorant remains silent due to his ignorance and the scholar remains silent or holds back out of fear of being persecuted, then when will the proof of Allah be established? When will the truth be established? Jahl may be excused due to his ignorance, but a scholar has to remain firm and steadfast and not compromise and not water down Islam and say the truth and say that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my dear brothers, says in an authentic hadith, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمِ مِنْ قُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُهُ يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ وَانْتِحَالَ الْمُبْطِلِينَ وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. That some will carry, yani this knowledge, this sacred knowledge will be carried by the trustworthy ones of every generation. They will expel from it the distortions of the extremists, the fabrications of the liars, the interpretations of the ignorant. This is an authentic hadith, and yes, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, was one of those great and upright scholars who defended the religion and spread it in its purest form based on the Quran and Sunnah and understanding of the pious predecessors. He died, rahimahullah, in the year 241 in Baghdad, On a Friday. And that's a glad tiding for him, rahimahullah, because any Muslim that dies on a Friday is saved from the tests and trials of the grave, or from the punishments of the grave, or from faltering in answering the angels when they ask him. ما من مسلم يموت يوم الجمعة أو ليلة الجمعة إلا وقاه الله فتنة القبر. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah died on Friday, and he was buried on Friday after Asr. Ibn Kathir and the historians, the Muslim historians, they say that it was the biggest janazah that was ever witnessed. They approximate that a million people turned up for that janazah. Again, a test of and an elevation for that great imam in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they say the difference between us and the people of innovation is yawmul janazah, is the funeral, the funeral prayer, funeral procession. Subhanallah, his antagonist or adversary, Ibn Abi Duad, the Mu'tazila, the scholar who was encouraging the Khalifa to kill him اقتله يا أمير المؤمنين ودمه علي. During the mihna, during the inquisition, he said to Al-Mu'tasim, kill him and his blood is on me. When he died, they say two people were at his burial. Two people were at his burial. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, over a million people or close to a million people were at his burial. His books and what he authored and wrote, one of his most famous books for all those seekers of knowledge is the Musnad, which contains approximately 40,000 hadiths. 40,000 hadiths, طبعاً, some of them with repetition, and they've been repeated with different chains and what have you. 30,000 hadiths. It's one of the biggest books that has been compiled on hadith, and it shows how much this great imam actually strove and sacrificed to gain and gather and compile this book. He traveled, all around the world for it. And it was said, like Abu Zur'a said, that he had memorized a million hadiths, again with repetition and different chains. So one hadith might have 10, 20, 30 chains. Imam Ahmad memorized it all. He memorized close to a million hadiths, rahimahullah. So that was one of his most popular books. And as I said, his son, Abdullah, another scholar, or became a scholar after his father passed away, he helped him to compile that book. He's got a book called Usul al-Sunnah, The Foundations of the Sunnah, wherein he gives the methodology of what a Muslim should follow and base his aqidah on. And of course he mentions the book of Allah, the Sunnah of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what have you. A beautiful book on the foundations of the Sunnah. He's got a book called Ar-Radd ala al-Jahmiyya, refuting the Jahmi sect, another deviant sect of his time. He's got a book called Az-Zuhd, Asceticism, and the many, many other books that has been authored by him and or dictated by him to his students. His students collected many of his sayings. As I said later on, they basically came to us compiled in books. Masail Abdullah ibn Ahmad, his son, has a book. His other son, Salih, has a book. Also, Abu Dawood, Sajistani, the compiler of Sunan Abi Dawood, was one of his students. And he had also, al-Masail. He had certain questions that he asked Ahmad, in which they weren't only related to Aqidah and Fiqh. He compiled the book, Masail Abi Dawood, Sajistani, li Ahmad. Ibn Han, Al-Kawsaj. There's other books, Al-Sunnah Lil-Khalal, Al-Mirwazi, Al-Marruzi. These are students of his, and some of them are students of his students. And one of our scholars, mashallah, collected the majority of his sayings on Aqidah in this book. So as I said, it's a disservice to quickly rush and give you, in half an hour, what this book contains. And what I suggest is that we do, and the Mashaykh here, we do a series on these imams, inshallah. At least 5, 6, 7, as long as it takes us to cover all the topics on Aqidah, due to its importance, its priority, should be at the foremost and first and foremost on our agenda. Because through it, through having the correct aqidah, is your salvation, my dear brothers and sisters. So you should really concern yourselves with this issue and not take it lightly. As for scholars praising him, you've already heard Shafi'i, Al-Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, saying, I've not left behind in Baghdad someone more pious, someone more God-fearing, someone more knowledgeable in fiqh than Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Shafi'i has another saying concerning this great imam. I want you to also ponder over it. He says, Al-Imam Ahmad, Imam fi thaman khisal. Imam Ahmad is an imam in 8 subjects or areas. He's an imam, watch, in the hadith. He's an imam in fiqh. He's an imam in the Arabic language, al-lugha. He's an imam in the Quran. He's an imam in poverty, leading a humble, impoverished life. Rahimahullah. He's an imam on asceticism, zuhd. He's an imam on wara', in God-fearingness. He's an imam in the sunnah. This is Imam Shafi'i's words on this great imam. Who is his student? Yet, to compliment him and say this during his lifetime shows you how great this imam was in the sight of the scholars of his time, the great scholars of his time. Rahimahullah. Then Imam al-Darimi says, I have not seen anyone more that has memorized the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than Imam Ahmad. Imam Darimi, by the way, is a muhaddith scholar also. He says, I haven't seen anyone that has memorized the hadith like Imam Ahmad, nor understood it as well as Imam Ahmad. Understood it and explains it as well as Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. His aqeedah, my dear brothers, is the aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in all issues of aqeedah, as has come in the Quran and authentic Sunnah, as understood by the pious predecessors. And he, in his letters, in his sayings, he warns a lot against the people of innovation and the methodology of the people of innovation. Like the people who rely on ilmul kalam, speculative speech. Speculative speech, ilm al-kalam, and ilm al-mantiq. Those who rely on rationality to derive and to come to opinions on aqidah issues. Ilm al-kalam and rationality has no role to play with aqidah, nor does philosophy, nor does any other source. Aqidah is to be taken, as you probably already heard from the great imams, it's to be taken directly from the Quran and Sunnah, as understood by our pious predecessors. You won't go wrong if you were to do that. تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ شَيْئَيْنِ مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا أَوْ أَمْرَيْنِ مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَضِلُّ بَعْدِ أَبَدًا كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةَ رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. If you hold on to them, you will never go astray. The book of Allah and my sunnah. If you hold on to anything else, any other sources, philosophy, ilm al-kalam, ilm al-mantiq, dreams, haddathani qalbi an rabbi, etc., etc., you're bound to deviate and be misguided. And Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, in his many sayings, as we're going to shed light, inshallah, and some will automatically connect you and direct you and return you back to the Quran and Sunnah on aqidah issues. Let's have a look at and shed light on some of these examples. First and foremost, concerning Allah's attributes. And that's the only example that I'm going to give you today. Hopefully, inshallah, if we agree on a series, we'll be able to give you on the Allah's decree, we'll be able to give you on the Rafida, refuting the Shia, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and those who deviated concerning them, on Iman, and those who deviated concerning Iman, on the many other Aqidah issues, and the sayings of Imam Ahmad, which are clear, and which are in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah. So let's shed light on some of the sayings of Imam Ahmad concerning Allah's attributes. He says, Sifullah bima wasafa bihi nafsah. وَانْفُ عَنِ اللَّهِ مَا نَفَاهُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. Attribute to Allah what He has attributed to Himself. And reject, negate, deny what Allah has rejected or denied concerning Himself. Very straightforward and clear. Why, my dear brothers? Because who knows Allah better than Himself? For us to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to give our opinions and judgments of that which we do not have knowledge of. And the textual proofs are there in front of you, telling you what to believe concerning Allah and what not to believe. You should stick and adhere to it and by it. He says, لا يوصف الله بشيء أكثر مما وصف به نفسه عز وجل. You shouldn't attribute to Allah except that which He has attributed to Himself, the Almighty. No more than that. You don't need to go further than that. He says, تُمَرُّ الْأَخْبَارُ كَمَا جَاءَتْ. The narrations are to be taken as they are. And I'm sure our mashayikh clarified or specified or, you know, explained as they are. Apparent. Literally. In their literal sense. نروي هذه الأحاديث كما جاءت. When he was asked about the asma and sifat, he says, we narrate these hadiths as they have come, as they are. As they are. Exactly as they are. He says, كل ما روي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نؤمن بها ونكر. Everything that has been narrated about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we believe in it and affirm it. We believe in it and affirm it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being on His throne. نُؤْمِنُ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ كَيْفَ شَاءَ. He says, we believe that Allah is on His throne as He wills, as He wishes, the Almighty. We say, with Allah's attributes, my dear brothers, we say, as befitting Him, the Almighty. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. That's negating or refuting the mushabbiha, the anthropomorphists, those who imitate Allah with His creation. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Negate those who deny Allah's attributes, like the Jahmiyyah and those who followed in their path, the Mu'tazila, and later on the Ash'aris and the Matridis and the likes. Abdullah ibn Ahmad, his son, once asked his dad, he said, لَمَّا كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى. Yani, there's people, عَنْ قَوْمْ يَقُولُونَ. There's people that say, when Allah spoke to Moses, He didn't speak with a voice. Imam Ahmad replies and says, تَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ بِصَوْتٍ. Allah spoke with a voice. Why? Because in the authentic, taban in the Quran and the authentic hadiths, it's proven that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke with a voice. And that's refuting also some deviant sects that say Allah didn't speak with a voice, the Almighty, and without letters. He says in another narration about Him, وَالْقُرْآنُ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ وَلَيْسَ بِمَخْلُوقٍ. The Quran is the word of Allah, the speech of Allah. It is not created. فَإِنَّ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ مِنْ. Allah's words are from Him. وَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ مِّنْهُ مَخْلُوقٌ. Nothing from Him is created, the Almighty. And He says in another narration, مَنْ زَعَمَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَتَكَلَّمْ فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. He who claims that Allah does not speak is a disbeliever. Seeing Allah in the hereafter And Imam Ahmad says, it's been authentically narrated about him, من زعم أن الله لا يرى في الآخرة فهو كافر مكذب بالقرآن. He who claims that Allah is not seen in the hereafter is a disbeliever and has disbelieved in the Quran. وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة. Huh? On the day of judgment, faces will be bright, lightened, at their Lord, looking at their Lord, looking at their Lord. His nephew asked him once, Hanbal, he asked Al-Imam Ahmad about the ru'ya, about seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did Imam Ahmad reply? He said, Ahadithun sihah. These are authentic narrations. We believe in it and affirm it. وَقُلُّ مَا رُوِيَ عَنِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِأَسَانِيدٍ جَيِّدَ نُؤْمِنُ بِهَا وَنُقِرْ. Everything that has been narrated about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, which is authentic, we believe in it and affirm. We believe in it and affirm. وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. Whatever the Prophet gives you, what? Question, reject, or take? This is how strict Imam Ahmad was upon the Sunnah. His refutation of Ahlul Bid'ah in this area. Got a lot of words that have been narrated about him concerning Aqidah issues, in him refuting the people of innovations. The Jahmiyyah, the Mu'tazila, the Qullabiyyah. The Qullabiyyah, of course, at that time, the Ash'ara and the Maturidiyyah didn't exist. They hadn't come into being yet. So some of you may ask, where's Imam Ahmad, or where's the Imams before him? Why didn't they refute the, let's say, Ash'aris or the Maturidis and the likes? Because they didn't exist then. They didn't exist back then. Abu Bakr al-Mirwazi said, this is one of his top students, he said, سَأَلْتُ أَحْمَدِ بْنْ حَنْبَلْ عَنِ الْأَحَدِيثِ الَّتِي تَرُدُّهَا الْجَهْمِيَّةِ فِي الصِّفَاتِ وَالرُّؤْيَةِ وَالْإِسْرَاءِ وَالْعَرْشِ فَصَحَّحَهَا وقال تلقتها الأمة بالقبول تمر الأخبار وتمر الأخبار كما جاءت. This great student of his once asked Al-Imam Ahmad about the hadiths that this deviant sect Al-Jahmiyyah used to reject and deny concerning Allah's attributes, concerning Allah's the sighting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or looking at Allah on the day of judgment, concerning the ascension of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and concerning the throne. Imam Ahmad authenticated it and said, the Ummah has received it with affirmation and acceptance, and it should be accepted as it has come, as it is. Should be accepted as it has come. There's other narrations about him, and other of, I'm sure you probably already heard, that these narrations concerning Allah's attributes, their tafsir is their reading, or reading it is its tafsir. Meaning, you take it literally as it is. You take it literally as it is. قال أحمد في الرد على الجهمية, in one of his books where he refuted the Jahmi sect, he said, زعم جهم بن صفوان أن من وصف الله بشيء مما وصف به نفسه في كتابه أو حدث عن رسوله كان كافرا وكان من المشبهة. سبحان الله, this is the same doubt that أهل البدع throw at you. When you say to them, we affirm Allah's attributes, they say, oh, you're an anthropomorphic, you're a mushabbih. This is a sign, by the way, a sign of the signs of the deviant sects, that they accuse falsely Ahlul Sunnah of being mushabbiha, like their leader, or one of their leaders, Al-Jahm ibn Safwan. at the time of Imam Ahmad, before Ahmad. What did Ahmad say here? Al-Jahm claims that whoever attributes to Allah what he has attributed to himself in his book, and or what the Prophet has attributed to him in the hadith, then he is a disbeliever. And he's an anthropomorphic. He's a mushabbih. And my dear brothers and sisters, the list, as I said, goes on and on. We're going to have to, inshallah, end the lecture and hopefully meet up with you again concerning Ahmad's Aqeedah on Allah's decree and predestination and refuting the Qadariyah and the Jabariyah, Ahmad's Aqeedah on Iman and what it entails and refuting the Murji'ah, Ahmad's Aqeedah on the Sahaba and his refutation of the Rafidah, the Shia and the Nawasib, Ahmad's stance on innovations in the religion and his refutation of the innovators such as the speculative theologians, the people of Kalam or Ahlul Kalam, and many, many other issues that are related on Aqeedah. Also, Ahmad's stance on Shirk and its means and that which leads to it, and refuting also some deviant sects concerning that important issue, the issue of Tawheed and Shirk. And we'll end our talk here, inshallah. صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.